Right, it's from Matthew and chapter 6. And if I'm not mistaken, it's verses 9 to 13. If you need a Bible, please put your hand up and one will mysteriously appear. And it's page 970 in the church Bibles. It looks as though we're all there. Right. So Matthew chapter 6. Starting at verse 9. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Over to you, David.
Great. Well, good morning, everybody. Great to have you with us this morning. Let me add my welcome to John's. Do keep that Bible passage open, if you can. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And as we come to that word, let's pray together. Our Father, we want to pray that please now you would speak to us, that we might know how to call on you, that we might know how to speak to you in ways that would do us good and in ways that would be to your glory. So please help us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you opened up your newspaper yesterday, you might have seen a headline like the one that's coming up on the screen. This from the Times yesterday, Lord's Prayer beats Star Wars as most recognizable English quote. A survey was published this week challenging the public to identify quotes from famous places to see what do they recognize, what do they know. About 39% of people could spot a Charles Dickens quote. About 61% managed a Churchill quote. A line from the national anthem, 63% of people thought that long to reign over us. They could correctly say that was from the national anthem. Shakespeare, to be or not to be, 73%, but beating all of those on 79.9%, may the force be with you, correctly identified as coming from Star Wars. Beating all of those, though, was give us this day our daily bread. Remarkably, 80.3% of the people surveyed were able to say that they know that comes from the Lord's Prayer. As we begin a series this morning, working through the Lord's Prayer, we're going to be in it for the next few weeks, and there is something really encouraging there. This is a prayer that is still really well known. But of course, that doesn't mean that it's particularly well understood. And for lots of us, it might live in our heads the way that E equals MC squared lives in my head. Sure, I've memorized it. Sure, I know who came up with it and where it comes from. Do I have the foggiest what it means? No. Do I know what to do with it? No. For lots of people, perhaps the Lord's Prayer is like that. Memorized, they know where it comes from. But what does it really mean? What difference does it make? Well, as we start this series, I want to ask, what is this prayer? What do we have here? One way that we might answer that question is that it is Jesus' answer to the problems he was talking about last week. If you were here in Matthew 6, in those first few verses, Jesus was talking about what can go wrong in prayer. He was speaking about how we can just turn it into a show to impress other people. We can make it all about us. Not really talking to God at all, but just speaking fine-sounding words to impress other people. And what Jesus is going to show us here is that no, it is not about us. This is a prayer that is first about God and then about our needs, acknowledging our dependence on this God, not showing off and pretending to be stronger or better than we are, but looking to him for his mercy and help. Nor is it about piling up words to unlock blessing. Jesus spoke about that last week. The idea that if we find the right words or if we just pile enough words up, then we might somehow twist God's arm and unlock that blessing. Jesus is going to say, we don't have to pray like that. We can pray very simply to our Father in heaven and say what we need. Doesn't take many words, doesn't take long words to do that. So what we find here is Jesus really speaking about how we ought to pray, not trying to impress others, not with long, great, long prayers, but instead simply praying. It is how we ought to pray. But then Jesus is also going to help us think about what we ought to pray. Not just with our eyes on the Lord and not on ourselves and not just thinking about all the words that we might pour out, but he's also giving us words to say. And there in Luke 11, when Jesus teaches on prayer there, he says, when you pray, say this. He really is giving us words for us to use in our prayers. So it can be helpful simply to use the words of this prayer. We're going to do that later on in our service and pray the words that we've received from Jesus here. But it can also be helpful to think about this prayer as a kind of template, teaching us what to pray and what sorts of things we might pray about so that we can push on. We can go into more detail about those things. To think about each line as a bit of a heading. To think about your kingdom come and spending some time thinking and praying about that. All the way through church history, people have thought that's a really helpful way to use the Lord's Prayer. Most famous example of that comes to us thanks to a German hairdresser. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was getting his hair cut, and his barber, Peter, wanted to learn to pray better, and he thought, I've got a captive audience and I've got a razor. I can get some answers out of Martin Luther. And so he asked Martin, how do I pray? And Martin Luther ended up writing a short little booklet for him, describing a simple way to pray. And what he gave him was an account of the Lord's Prayer and helping him think, how might I pause on each one of those lines and fill them out and pray and let those shape my prayers? So that's our plan, to work through the prayer over these next few weeks, understanding what lies behind each one of those lines so that we understand it better. It doesn't just live in our memories the way that E equals MC squared lives in mine. And it's going to help us as we fill out our prayers to think what lies behind these words from Jesus. How do they shape our priorities and our hopes and our prayers? So we hope that's going to be helpful. Helpful whether we're Christians or not here this morning. And for some of us, it might be that we're not Christians and we've maybe heard of that prayer. Maybe we're in that 80%. Maybe we're not. But whether it's something you've memorized at school or something you've never heard of, there is a chance here to understand, what is the Christian life all about? What does it look like to know God? How do I pray? How do I even talk to him? And then for those of us who are Christians, we trust that this is going to help us know how to pray and how to live. What does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God? What do I most need? Out of all the things that I could ask for, what would he encourage me to look to him for? What do I most need in life? What we're going to be going over these next few weeks. Today, just four words for us to think about. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We call on God as Father. That's what Jesus is teaching us here, and it's not a new idea in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God is spoken about as a father. And so, right there in the book of Genesis, Adam is described as a son of God. Teaches us to think about God acting there back in Genesis as a father. How does he act towards his son back in Genesis? Well, he walks with him in the cool of the day. He loves to be with his children, with Adam and with Eve, providing good things for them. What sort of a father is God to Adam? A generous father. Here, every tree but one for you to enjoy the fruit of. God is a generous father right from the beginning. It's something that becomes a bit more clear as we think about the life of Israel. Israel, that great nation, in Exodus, captive in Egypt, enslaved. And what does God do? He sends Moses with a message to Pharaoh, let my son go. They are my people. I am their father. And the book of Hosea looks back to that. Hosea 11 verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Isaiah 63 also looks back to that in a prayer. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. The Father in the Old Testament is the great Redeemer, the one who rescues his son and brings him out of slavery. A rescuer, a Redeemer. Psalm 103 would add, he is a compassionate Father. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So already in the Old Testament, a bit of a picture of who God is, a rescuer, a provider, compassionate, generous towards his people. But there's not a lot in the New Testament. If you add them up, all told, there's about 15 places where God is described as a father to his people. But in the New Testament, after the coming of Jesus, it explodes. 15 in the Old Testament, somewhere around 245 times in the New Testament, God is described as Father. Why is that? Why does it suddenly explode with the coming of Jesus? Well, two reasons, I think. First of all, it's because we see the Son, God the Son, takes on flesh and is born as Jesus Christ. And in the incarnation, in God coming into this world, we get to see it up close now. We get to see the Father and the Son relating. As we see the Son and his relationship with his Father, as we get to listen into their conversations together, as we get to watch it up close, suddenly God's nature as a Father is revealed so much more clearly. There's one beautiful example of that in Matthew chapter 3. It's the first kind of scene where we have Father and Son and a glimpse of what their relationship is like in the life of Jesus. It's the moment when Jesus is baptized. Matthew tells us that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's an amazing window just there on what God the Father is like. Where is he? He is there. He is present. And he is present by his Spirit, giving that gift and empowering to his Son. And above all, he is delighted in his Son. Do you hear that? This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Here is Jesus going public for the first time, and God the Father is there, and he's speaking, and he wants everyone to know. And the thing he wants everyone to know is that he thinks his Son is great. He loves him. One of the wonderful things about that, as we see God the Son coming into the world, and as we see how God the Son relates to God the Father, is that we realize God is like this and has always been like this. What we're getting in a window into is how God is in eternity, how the Father and Son have always loved and treated one another. And so we can know that God is always like this. There's nothing hidden in the background, but he is always this loving, this compassionate. Helps, I think, when for many of us, our experience of fathers is just very different from that. It's Father's Day next Sunday, and that will not be an easy day for many of us. The fathers that we've lost, the ways that they've hurt us. Don't plan to say much about this, but my own father left when I was eight. I was eight, my brother was 10. He moved out 2 miles down the road, but barely saw us, showed no interest in seeing us. Gave in more and more to alcoholism. He died of that and other complications by the time I was 26. Some of you have had better experiences than that. Some of you have had far, far worse experiences than that. And I know that those things don't go away and aren't easily fixed. Watched an interview this week with Gene Hackman, the actor who recently died. He was interviewed when he was in his late 70s. And the interviewer was talking about his acting and his life and touched on his parents and his dad leaving him. and just mentions that and invites Gene Hackman to tell the story, and he can barely put two words together. He speaks about how when he was, it was 12 or 13, I think, when he was 13, he was on the street playing with his friends, and his dad drove past, and that was his dad leaving, and his dad just gave a wave and went. And he can't go on in this interview. He kind of makes a joke of it and says it's only been 65 years, but it shows you the wound that's left. 65 years later, an incredibly successful and an impressive and gifted man brought to tears and silence because of a father who left him. It is hard with those sorts of experiences to escape the power of them, and it is not easy, and I don't want to pretend for a moment that it is. But one of the risks in as we hear God described as a father is to work from our level up, to work from our experience of what dads can be like and project that back up to God, and really understandably fear and wonder if maybe God will turn out to be like that too. And yet what we see in the way that Jesus relates to his father is a father who sets our expectations of what a father is, the father from whom every other father gets their name. Every other human father is a pale imitation of this father. Every longing that we have for that perfect father is met in him, whatever our experience of our earthly father has been. And the wonderful news is that this father can be a father to us. Whatever our father has been like, however short he fell, there's a beautiful verse in Psalm 68. What is God? He is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. A father to the fatherless. The Bible there recognizing there are many of us for all sorts of different reasons who feel ourselves to be fatherless, and God can be a father to you. It's not easy. It's not quick. But for many of us, that was one of the great appeals of the gospel, to hear this news that there is a heavenly Father who doesn't leave, who does love us. That's what Jesus starts to display for us. It's why the New Testament speaks so much about God as Father, because he's revealed. In the coming of the Son, we see a Father and a Son relationship displayed for us. But then the New Testament also speaks about God as Father so much more because Jesus comes to bring us to the Father, to make us sons and daughters. It's the whole reason why he came. From John chapter 1, these words are familiar because we've been in John's gospel recently, but it speaks about why Jesus came. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's what Jesus has come into the world to do, to bring us to the Father. It's what we're waiting for, and all the way through John's gospel, we're going to see the Father and the Son relating, and we're kind of waiting and wondering, well, when do we get to enter into that? And it comes much later in the gospel, right at the end, after Jesus has died, after he's been raised again. In John chapter 20, Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me," speaking to Mary, "for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." If you were here with us early on Easter morning, you've heard me reflect on this already, but I want to repeat it. It's a bombshell moment. At this point in John's gospel, we've heard 114 times that there is the Father, or Jesus has spoken about my Father. But it's always been the Father or Jesus speaking about my Father. But now, he says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. He suffered for our sins. He took away the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He has reconciled us to the Father. And so now Jesus can stand there after his death and after his resurrection and say, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. It's a beautiful moment in Narnia that just captures a little of what that means for us. It's that moment towards the end of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and Aslan is gathering all of his forces together, compiling his army, made up of all sorts. And he's organizing the army to go up against the witch, and he organizes the ranks. And now, says Aslan, those who can't keep up, children, dwarves, and small animals, they must ride on the backs of those who can, the lions, the centaurs, the unicorns, the horses, the giants, and the eagles. Those who are good with their noses must come in the front with us lions to smell out where the battle is. Look lively and sort yourselves. And with a great deal of bustle and cheering, they did. The most pleased of the lot was the other lion, who kept running about everywhere, pretending to be very busy, but really in order to say to everyone he met, did you hear what he said? Us lions. That means him and me. Us lions. Jesus stands there in front of Mary in John chapter 20 and says, us children of God. I'm the son and now you're his daughter. My God and your God. My father and your father. It is the heart of what we want to talk about here, whether you are hearing it for the first time or over and over again, to let that thought sink in just a little bit deeper. That when we call on a Father in heaven, we are calling on that compassionate God, that one who is generous, that one who provides, that one who sent his Son that we might know him. To know that God says over us those same words that we heard at Jesus' baptism, this is my son, this is my daughter with whom I am well pleased, my beloved child. It's the great privilege of what it is to be a Christian. And the Lord's Prayer, it gets taught in all sorts of places and recited in all sorts of places, but it belongs in the church. It belongs in those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. It is our right as his children to call on him. And for all of us, it transforms what prayer is. Prayer is not some kind of genie's lamp that we're just rubbing to try and get our wishes out of it. It's not some kind of negotiating table where we need to haggle with God. I'll do this for you and you need to do this for me. It's not some version of meditation where we're just slowly slowing ourselves down and trying to get some perspective on life. No, we are coming before a Father in heaven. We are coming to speak to him, to know him, to enjoy him. He is our Father. Two more words I want us to think about briefly before we finish. That idea that he is our Father in heaven, and then we need to think about the way that he is our Father. Why do we pray not just to our Father, but to our Father in heaven? Well, I think it is to say that he is not some local or limited Father. There is that point, isn't there, in a lot of children's lives where their dad, for a brief moment, seems to be omnipotent, seems to be able to do anything, fix anything, and seems to know everything. It doesn't last long, I know, but it's there for a moment. There is no equivalent moment with God. There is no point at which we go, oh, he can't fix that. He can't do that. He didn't know that. Because we pray to our Father in heaven, it reminds us that he is there in the highest place, in the place of all power and authority. The words that I found most helpful to understand this come from something called the Heidelberg Catechism. It was written about 30 years after Luther was getting his hair cut, and it was designed to help people understand the Christian faith, to understand what the Christian life is all about. It begins, well, it doesn't begin, this is a little way in, but as it speaks about what it means that God is Father, it asks this question. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? It's that line from the Creed that we recited just last week. Now, here's the answer that it gives. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. It's a long sentence. Let's just strip out the middle for a moment. There's the big idea, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. That's what we've been speaking of for the last little while now, that through Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he can say to us that his God and Father is now our God and Father. So we have a Father. The middle bit is going to help us understand how good it is that he is a Father in heaven. What kind of Father are we talking about? He is the kind of Father who took nothing and created that universe that we caught a brief glimpse of as we started this service. Out of nothing, created heaven and earth and everything in them. And who didn't just create everything, but who by his power upholds and rules everything by his eternal counsel and providence. In other words, he is perfectly wise and he is governing over every single detail of our lives. We pray to our Father in heaven with that sort of wisdom and power. There is nothing that he cannot do. So do you see the difference that those couple of words make? We put those things together, our Father in heaven, and we see how amazing this thought is. The catechism goes on, and it's worth just clicking on one more slide. We'll see how it goes on answering this question. Still asking, what does it mean to believe in God the Father? And now it starts to land. I trust God so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because he is Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Do you see how that's getting us to that two halves of that sentence, our Father in heaven? It means that he is faithful, that he is compassionate, that he loves us, and he is the Father in heaven. He is the Almighty God. Such good news. Some people imagine that God is simply that compassionate Father alongside. He sympathizes. He knows this world is sad and painful, but he's got nothing more than advice and sympathy for us. Or people imagine a God who is so powerful and almighty that he is far away, up high and distant. And yet what we're learning to pray to here is a God who is both of those things, a God who is near and all-powerful, who is compassionate, and who rules over everything. So our Father in heaven. And then very lastly, what about that little word, our? Our Father in heaven. Well, in some ways it just reminds us, I think, that we are talking about a personal God, aren't we? We're not talking about the Father in heaven. With that pronoun, we are saying ours. He has become ours. It's a way of holding on again to that thought. But it is also a way of saying that God is not simply my Father. It's one of the clues, I think, that Jesus is giving us this prayer to pray together for our corporate life, to call on God together, to acknowledge him as our Father, the one who's going to provide for us. Says something about who we are, that we are brothers and sisters calling on God together. Says something about who God is. I can't keep up with four children and their needs at any one time. They have questions that they've been storing up and waiting for that moment where we might have that conversation and talk about that thing. But our God is a God to whom we can all bring our needs, and he's not for one moment flustered or overwhelmed by any of that. All of God's people all around the world this morning are calling on him, and he can hear and listen and meet each one of those needs. So it teaches us something about who we are, brothers and sisters together. It teaches us something about who God is, that he is the Father of all those he has called in the Lord Jesus. So as we pray, our Father, what have we said? That we are lifting our eyes to a compassionate Father in heaven, one who loves us, one who has loved us in his Son that we might come into his family. And we are praying, our Father, recognizing that we join with brothers and sisters all around the world this morning, down through history. Again, it's one of the reasons why praying this prayer in particular is so helpful, because these are the words that people have used for centuries and across continents. We join together to pray to our Father in heaven. but also invites us to look around this room and say, despite our differences, despite our difficulties, we belong to one family. We call on one Father. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then the words of the Lord's Prayer will come up and we'll join that together. But for a moment, let's just enjoy that first line together. Father, Lord, your word teaches us to see there a note of delight and compassion towards your children. You love your children, and you recognize our weakness and our needs, and you don't despise those, but they move you to compassion and tenderness and kindness. Thank you that your longing right the way through is to be present with your people, not to be some absent father, but to be there in the garden, to be there in the tabernacle, to be there walking amongst us incarnate, and one day to be with us in glory. Thank you that you are a present Father. Our Father, we thank you that you are in heaven, that we lift our eyes from hope and confidence in anything in this world, and we lift our eyes to you to say that you are our Father in heaven, to know that you're not only a faithful Father who wants to do good, but you are the Almighty God who can do good and does ordain all things that they might work for the good of those who love you. Father, we pray that, please, you would help us to hold on to that confidence. And Father, how we praise you for just giving us a glimpse of that family that we've brought into. How wide is that hour, down the centuries and around the world, gathering together with your people to call on you, recipients of the same grace, loved just the same. Father, we pray that, please, the ways that we draw together in prayer, the ways that we draw alongside one another, they might recognize these things, that we call on you as our common Father. And so with all those things in mind, we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen.